I am honored to once again welcome Reverend Goldstrom to deliver the message. Show us Christ, brother.
Please be seated. I invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Psalm 73 once again. And as we prepare to look to God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer and ask for His blessing to be upon us. Father, we come to You through Your beloved Son, and we ask that by the power of Your Spirit, You would open our ears to hear, our eyes to see, and our hearts to believe the truth as it is in Jesus. For we ask it in His blessed name. Amen. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore His people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I had said, I will speak thus. Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. And in our text again tonight, the same as this morning, is verses 16 and 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, let me read verses 16 and 17 to you again, for that is the basis of our theme and text tonight. The psalmist says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. This morning we looked at the fact that as a Christian, we need to think spiritually. And this is a necessity for us. We must not think just from an earthly, natural, rational way, but we must put on that higher level of spiritual thinking, which of course is also rational. Remember, spiritual thinking is never irrational, no matter what the world may say about it. It's thinking about life from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of God. It's being led by the Spirit of God. It's following the Word of God. And you remember those A's that we are given to help us think spiritually. First of all, we need to go to our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to commune with Him always. Second, we need to go to the house of God. We need to gather with God's people, because not only did God command this to be so, but He also has made it a means of grace to our very souls. We are comforted. We are strengthened. We are given grace when we come to God's house to worship Him. The third way that helps us to think spiritually is the Bible itself. We need the Word of God so that we're not conformed to this world, but rather so that we might be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so the Word of God is essential if we are to think spiritually. And then fourth, we need to pray and meditate. We need to pray alone in our closets by ourselves. We need to pray in our families. We need to pray in our churches together, because prayer changes things. It changes us. And when we pray, we're really confessing that we're dependent upon the Lord, that we need Him every day, every moment. And so we need to pray. We need to meditate upon the things of God, with His promises to us in His Word. Now, what happened to the psalmist when he went into the sanctuary of God? Well, he met with God. The sanctuary is the place where God meets with His people, where His people join together in the worship of the Lord. And so tonight we're going to kind of move a little deeper into the sanctuary, so to speak. Because it should be obvious that the psalmist's recovery here, when he was slipping and stumbling, right, his recovery didn't stop just when he entered into the sanctuary. You know, that is a vital step, one that's absolutely necessary for us. You and I need to be in the house of the Lord, but that in itself is not enough. Because you see, something happened to this man while he was in the sanctuary. He was in the right place, the place where he should be, but something happened to him while he was there. What did he say? "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." There's those two words that I kind of emphasize there that we need to take note of. The words are understand and understood. Why did the psalmist go into the house of the Lord? Because he didn't understand. He didn't understand what was happening in his life. The wicked prospered. He was chastened every morning. How can this be true? But what happened in the sanctuary? He was brought to an understanding. He comes to realize something about God. He comes to realize something about how God deals with mankind. And particularly, he comes to realize how God deals with him, with himself. And that's important for us to grab onto this evening. The one thing that we can easily forget, that what we find in the sanctuary of God is not merely just kind of a general influence on our lives, not merely a feeling change because, you know, the atmosphere of the place. You know, when we go into the sanctuary, we are given something greater than that, far greater than that. We're giving understanding. We don't merely feel better. We are put right in our thinking. We don't merely forget about our problem for the time being. We find the solution that we need for our lives in the sanctuary. Now, it has been said by the man who is responsible for the deaths of millions and millions of people that religion is the opium of the people. Or I think more accurately, religion is the opiate of the masses, right? And while this was given by Marx as a criticism of religion, there is some truth to it when it comes to how some people use religion, how they approach religion. Because some people make religion to be like a drug to help them feel better about themselves. And so the idea is that the house of God is just a place to come where they can forget about their troubles for a time, where they can feel inspired. That's all they're looking for, a beautiful service in a beautiful setting. It's all about feelings. And, of course, the services themselves are actually set up to appeal to the feelings, to the emotions. And they're not really interested in an exposition of the truth of God's Word. And so what they really like is kind of short sermons, you know, with some nice stories to entertain them, a few jokes to make them laugh. But that's not the religion of the Bible. That's not the Christianity of Christ. What does the psalmist say after coming into the sanctuary of God? "Then I understood their end." What he's not saying is that he came to church, if you will, and you know, and the music and the aesthetics of the service and the building, it was just all so beautiful and ornate. I just began to feel better and I just forgot my problems for a moment. No. It was something very rational, very real, truly substantial that happened to him in the house of God. Then I understood their end. He came to a matter of understanding of the things of God. And that will be my theme for this evening. True religion will give us a true understanding into the realities of life. We will understand what life is really all about and not be deceived by the world around us. So I have two points for you. We need to understand. That's kind of the first point here. We need understanding. That's what the psalmist found. And then we need to think. We need to take that understanding and think it through. That's the second point. So again, the main point tonight is that true religion, true Christianity, was never meant just to produce a general effect upon the mind of man. It was never given as a drug to help us forget how bad things are. How bad things are. It's not a psychological crutch for those who cannot face the realities of life. On the contrary, true religion, true Christianity, is given to help us understand the realities of life as they really are. It gives us understanding because we need to understand what life is really all about. What God is doing in this world. Now, if our practice of religion doesn't give us understanding, if all it really does is work on our emotional and psychological needs of our minds and ourselves, you know, then it's actually something that may actually do us more harm than good. We might be better off without it. I'm sure I really don't have to stress this too much. There are many things in this life that could make us feel better temporarily. There are many ways for us to forget our troubles for a while. You know, some immerse themselves in different forms of social media. Some head to the bars or to the liquor cabinet or even to the medicine cabinet. Some immerse themselves in sports or recreation or food. And under the effects of such things, we feel a little better. We feel a little happier for a time, or at least we think we do. Our problems seem a little smaller, a little easier to handle. But all we're really doing is covering up the symptoms of our aching lives. There are many ways to find temporary relief today. But the question is this. Do these things that we give ourselves today, do they really help us with our troubles? Do they really help us with our trials? Do they really help us to understand what's going on in life, particularly in our own life? And let me be clear here. There are all sorts of false comforts that can be given in the house of God today as well. It's not just, you know, the people out there. It's in the church. There are people who seem to think that the right thing to do in the house of God is maybe just kind of go on singing and singing and singing until you're almost in a state of intoxication. The service is viewed as a sort of conditioning, right? You come under this emotional influence and you just feel better when you leave. That's what the world does. It makes people sing songs to, you know, the appropriate music so that they come under the influence that so that at least for the moment, they feel a little better. I mean, why do we have, you know, music on the radio, in the elevators, in shopping malls? To make people, you know, feel a little better and maybe they'll buy more stuff that they don't really need, right? The real test of value is not found in whether something makes you feel better. It's in whether it gives you understanding. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then everything changed, right? Then I understood their end. So we must never forget that the message of the Bible is addressed to the mind. It's addressed to our understanding. That's one of the most satisfying things about the gospel. It's not merely an experience. It's not an emotional high. It really enables me to understand life. It gives me knowledge. It gives me understanding. I know. I can give a reason for the hope that is in me. I don't merely say, well, once I was blind, but now I see, without really knowing why or how. I know why or how. I can give a reason for the hope that is in me. You know, thank God that the psalmist went into the sanctuary of God because he found there the answers that he needed. It was not just some temporary relief that he received, something to kind of ease his conscience, something to ease his pain for a short time, leaving the problem really still there. He didn't go off, go on home, and then afterwards the feeling kind of wore off and he found himself exactly where he was before. No, not at all. Having finally started to think straight in the sanctuary of God, having come to understanding, he went home and he continued to think straight. And in the end, he not only came to the conclusion that satisfied his soul, that truly God is good to Israel. Remember, that's the conclusion, the first verse of the text. But in God's mercy, in God's providence, in God's ordained will, he ended up writing this psalm of his experience and passing it on to us, those who have come after him, those who suffer the same kind of struggles as he did. We know what he's talking about. And this is given to us. This is what makes all the difference. We are given understanding into the ways of God in this world, his ways with us and his ways with the wicked. And it's not like we think it is naturally. And beloved, that's where we need to start tonight as we come to the Word of God. Do you know what you really believe? Do you have any interest in Christian doctrine and knowing what the Bible says about God and salvation? You know, someone said to me today, right doctrine produces right thinking. That's true. And so what's the chief desire in your life as you live today? Is it simply to be happy? Or do you want to know the truth about life? Do you want to know the truth about God? Do you want to know God himself? Do you want to glorify God and enjoy him forever? There's nothing better than that. And yet those are really important searching questions for us. Where is your heart when it comes to understanding the things of God? Are you pursuing after him? Are you seeking after him? Did you know that David, the man after God's own heart, asked the Lord for understanding, five different times in one psalm, in Psalm 119. It's a long psalm, but five times he asks for understanding because he wants to know God and he wants to enjoy his life as he follows the commandments of the Lord, as he lives for the Lord. I want to read those to you real quickly here. From Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Verse 125, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Verse 144, the righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Verse 169, last one. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. That's what we should be doing. Begging God for understanding. You and I need to understand, and we will never understand life as we should unless we go to our God and get understanding from him. God forbid that we should ever become a people who are simply out for entertainment and whose worship services cater to just getting people emotionally involved. That's a real threat in the church and to the people of God today. We have people in our churches who do not know, do not want to know what the Word of God really says. They want to be entertained. They want to have their ears tickled. And of course, there are churches that cater to that. And often, you know, the worship part of the service, it becomes so much that it actually cuts down on the reading and the exposition of the Word of God. That's a travesty in the evangelical church today. The preaching of the Word of God and the need for understanding the Word of God is becoming less and less. But what does the psalmist say here? Remember, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. If there's one thing that we should find in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ today, is that the church is the place where our understanding is awakened and open to the truth of God's word. It's because so many do not understand the truth of God's word that we're always struggling with life, complaining about life, or even worse, they don't even know the God whom they say they worship. But let's go further with this. How was the psalmist given understanding? The answer is that what happened to him in the sanctuary taught him how to think aright. In other words, as we were trying to talk about this morning, spiritual thinking, not only must our thinking be put right in the right place, not only must our thinking become spiritual instead of being merely rational and earthly, but there must be a correction even to the very details of our thinking as well. See, that's what happened to the psalmist. He had certain defects in his general thinking that were corrected, but he really goes on in this psalm to tell us that there were also certain detailed aspects of his thinking that needed to be put right as well. We will see this, Lord willing, if we work our way through this psalm in time to come. But the first thing here is to see that our thinking needs to be whole, not just partial. When we only look at part of the problem, then we only see part of the solution. When our thinking is incomplete and partial, then we're in danger whether we're talking about generalities or in specifics. And part of the problem is that we forget certain things that would help us in such times. We forget things like, well, God is in absolute control of everything, right? We forget that nothing happens without it being His will. We forget that He's working all things together for our good and for His glory. Now, remember, the psalmist is in agony of mind. He cannot understand what's going on. It doesn't make sense to him at all. But when he comes into the sanctuary of God, what does he say? Then I understood. Now, when it comes to the non-Christian, that is really the position they're in all the time. They don't understand. Because they don't see the whole picture. Because they left God out of the picture. It's a fatal flaw in their thinking. It may be rational, but it's godless. And any thinking that leaves God out is doomed from the very start. The godless thinking may have some truth to it. It may have something to commend it in a certain way, but since it's godless, it's not whole. It's not complete. It's incomplete. It's lacking. It's wanting. And of course, in the long run, it will fail. My wife and I have watched some movies sometimes, and I made this comment to her after it's over. I said, well, you know, that was a really good story. It had some encouraging themes to it. But basically, it was godless. There was nothing about God in it when there were opportunities for there to be so. And if you leave God out, you've really left out the main thing, haven't you? But is it any wonder that that's the case in the world? I mean, we heard it this morning from 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That really explains the thinking of the world. It's based on unbelief, and therefore it's not whole. It's partial. It's lacking, which explains why so many people are led astray by the wisdom of this world. And that's what the psalmist sees. That's what he understands when he comes into the sanctuary of God. He begins to see the whole picture. He begins to see things as a whole. He's reminded of things that he's forgotten maybe, or that things that he's needed to learn. And now he's learned them. You know, the Apostle Paul actually put this in kind of an interesting way when he gives his testimony of his life before he came to Christ. You know, he says there was this time he hated the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He persecuted the people of God. He thought he was doing God service by killing Christians, hauling them off to prison, voting against them to be put to death. But what happened? He came face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he came to know Christ. And what happened? Everything in his life changed. Everything became new. And looking back on his life, he said in one of his testimonies in Acts 26, I think that was before King Agrippa, he says, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. That was his thinking. I thought I must do this. That's his reasoning. And you see, as long as you and I live on that level, we will never see life as it truly is. As long as we think only with our minds, with our own thinking, our worldview will never reach the fullness that it should have. And we will sorely be lacking in our understanding the ways of God in this world. And so, beloved, We must come to the sanctuary of the Lord. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn what life is really all about. Now, we need the general truths of the Word of God, but we need to learn the details as well, the facts as they really are. You see, that's what the psalmist learned. He learned the facts about the wicked who prosper in this world. Then I understood therein. There are so many things that we have not considered when it comes to our God and His ways in this world and His ways with us. But we have to take in all those facts. We need to think spiritually. Think of yourself spiritually. And when you think of yourself, what do you see? You realize the corruptness of your own human nature. You realize also you're not merely just a body. You also have a soul, and one day you will stand before God. There are other factors in life, and unless you consider them, you really don't know life as it truly is under God. And these other things matter. Look at the world around you, to the vast universe of space. Try to explain all of that. We can't even touch the end of it. And God says, and He made the stars also. That's what He says in His Word. And we can't reach the end of that. Think how you fit into all that. See, it's mystery here. Marvel at its complexity. Can all of this be reduced to just a materialistic level? Can all of this be merely the product of chance? Or take a look at the history of the world. See how it works, how it progresses. Can you explain the history of the world by merely chance happenings or merely evolution? You need to face the facts that are so clear to you when you come into the sanctuary of God. We live in a world that thinks it's getting better and better, right? You keep hearing that echoing down. The man's on his way to perfection. Some even claiming, you know, one day we may even conquer death. But can you really say that in light of everything that you see going on around you, that man's on his way to perfection? That man himself is now better than he was in days gone by or even centuries gone by? I mean, we may have elevated our social economic status in many ways, at least for some people in this world. But if you look clearly with the eyes that have seen the truth of God's Word, you will see that man still behaves as a man in sin. As man in sin has always behaved. Maybe even worse now today. We're still sinners. We're capable of great and terrible sin. Ephesians 4:22 says, the old man grows corrupt. It grows corrupt. Meaning mankind doesn't get better and better left to himself. He gets worse and worse. But don't just look at the world. Don't just look at your fellow creatures. Raise your eyes a little higher. Look to Christ. Look at His life as you find it in the Scriptures. Look at what He has done for you. Stand at the cross. Look at the redemption that is in Him and try to explain that. Marvel at what the Lord has done for you. Look at the story itself, the history of the church. Look to the martyrs and the saints and take it all in. And don't even be content with anything less than that. And then raise your sights to heaven. Look to God in all of His glory and majesty as much as you can imagine. Think about this great God and King, Creator, Redeemer. And then ask yourself, what is my problem? What's the matter with my thinking? Isn't it the lack of true thinking, of spiritual thinking, that's ultimately our problem? Because you see, if we don't have all the facts that include God Himself, all the truth as it really is in this world, we're going to go astray. But when you enter into the sanctuary of God, there is where you will find true understanding. So let me give you a little self-examination. If you have a little grudge about life, maybe a grudge against God Himself. If you're feeling a little sorry for yourself, then I have but one thing to say to you, and I would say it to myself. Hurry as quickly as you can into the sanctuary of God. Consider all the facts that God has revealed to you in His Word, in His worship, in His redemption. Think about those things. Maybe you've forgotten them. Because when you come to the sanctuary of God, you will find the answers you need. The answers that will satisfy your soul like nothing else. As you commune with God, as you read His Word, as you worship with God's people, as you spend time in prayer, you will get understanding. Now, there's one more thing we need to look at tonight. And this has to do with the fact, not only do we need to understand, but we need to think. It is of utmost importance that we do not look at things only from our earthly perspective, true, but that we look at things from God's heavenly perspective. But then, as we look at things in our lives and we bring in God's perspective, we need to think things through so that we truly understand. You know, many of our troubles today are due to the fact that we fail to think things through. The psalmist, what was he doing? He's looking only at the prosperity of the ungodly. But then when he went into the sanctuary of God, then he could say, "Then I understood their end." And of course, this is one of the great themes of the Bible, which is why we need to read our Bibles. We need to be in the Word, because the Bible gives us that heavenly perspective. That view that we don't have in and of ourselves. It gives us God's point of view, and we need to correct our limited ability to see and understand and to think. You know, the book of James has a little bit to say about this in the life of Job. We looked at Job this morning in Sunday school. But listen to what it says in James 5:11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and even seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." If you remember the story of Job, you know that Job was having a very hard time. One we can hardly even imagine. And he could not understand what was going on in his life. His understanding was very much like that of his friends, that the good will be blessed and the bad will be punished. And according to this system, Job's friends were sure that Job had been very, very, very bad, right? But Job was quite sure that that's not really the case. But like his friends, Job was just looking at his present circumstances and not the end intended by the Lord. And what was that end? In the end, the Lord showed him compassion and mercy. That's what James says. That's what the Lord actually intended all along. And that's why you and I must look to that in our times of trial and trouble. Don't just look at the here and now. Don't just look at your present circumstances. Look at what God has in store for you, either in this life or in the life to come. Because one way or the other, the end that God has for you will be for your good, for your eternal good. And it will display for all to see the compassion and mercy of God. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It seems to me that Psalm 73 and Psalm 37, which are just changing the numbers, they kind of go together and they kind of fit almost seamlessly together. Because in Psalm 37, the psalmist says, "He's seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green tree. But when his end came, he vanished from the face of the earth. And though you looked for him, you couldn't find him. He was gone." And yet, what does the psalmist say about the righteous in verse 37 of Psalm 37? Psalm 37:37, "Mark the blameless man. Observe the upright. For the future, the end of that man is peace." And that's why we must always look to the end that God has intended for us. That's what really changes our perspective. That's what changes our thinking. Because there's only two ways in this life. You know that, right? Jesus made that clear in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." And so the broad way actually looks very appealing. You kind of just go along with the crowd. You can do what everybody else is doing. They're all smiling and they're all joking all the way. Wide and broad is the gate. Easy is the way. But what's wrong with this? What's wrong is they're not looking at the end. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. The end of one is the way to destruction. It's hell itself. But the end of the other is life, eternal life. You know, the trouble with most people today is all we really want to look at is the here and now. And they view their life like, you know, the celebrities of today, right? Their life looks like a blast, right? It looks like a lot of fun. It's attractive. They all appear to have, you know, a really great time. But look at the end. Look at the rehab, the broken lives, the broken marriages, the brokenness of body and spirit, and just plain being broke. And we see this over and over in the lives of our so-called celebrities. And yet everyone seems to think, oh, this is the way to go. This is what I want to be. And of course, I'm not even talking about the true end of their lives when they stand before God and must give an account of all the wickedness they've ever done. Just their earthly lives serves as a warning to us that this is the way to destruction. And after that comes the judgment. There is nothing so hopeless in all the world, ultimately more bankrupt than the non-Christian view of life, the godless life of the world. As the psalmist says there in Psalm 37, do not be envious of the boastful or of the prosperity of the wicked. Do not fret because of evildoers, for they shall soon be cut off. Amen. Beloved, take some time to think. I'm reminded that the word muse means to think, and the word amuse means to not think, right? We need to think about the contrast between the end of the godly and the end of the ungodly. What's God promised you in His Word? He has promised you riches untold, the pearl of great price, the riches of Christ, eternal riches that you will enjoy forever in your Savior. You know, even the hireling prophet Balaam, as bad as he was, he knew something about this. Remember, he said in Numbers 23:10, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his. In other words, it's like he was saying, well, I have to say this about the godly. They know how to die well. I wish I could die like them. But he didn't. You see, it's not the beginning. It's not the here and now. It's the end that makes all the difference between the godly and the ungodly. We read of this contrast in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I'm going to read them in reverse order here. Verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It is, as Jesus said, they're blind leaders of the blind, and so they both end up in the ditch. But verse 18 says, but the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. That is, until the end. Why? Because they have understanding. Because they went into the sanctuary of God and now they understand. And they know that what God has in store for us is greater than anything we can imagine. And listen here, just going to bring this to a close, to the final words of the Apostle Paul as he's preparing for the end that the Lord has for him, and an end that's for all God's people, really. So let me close here with this promise from God's Word from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul says this, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. You hear the understanding that he has into the things of God. But here's the promise. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Beloved, it's only in the sanctuary of God that you will find real understanding. And when you do find that understanding, be sure to think on these things. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. word that is true, a word that we need every day. How we need to think your thoughts after you. How we need to meditate upon them. Repeat them in prayer back to you. Sing them to you. Hear your word preached. Come to you in prayer by ourselves alone to commune with you, in our families to commune with you, in our church bodies to commune with you. Lord, give us understanding. Help us to understand that this world is not what it looks like, that you are the God who calls things that are not as though they were. And you've done that for us in Christ. And in the end, it is your plan. It is your proclamation that will come to pass, and Christ will be exalted, and you will bring all things to a glorious consummation in him. And Lord, how we long to be there on that day, to be with you and to enjoy you forever. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name.